Father, we just praise you and thank you tonight for your goodness and your power that saves us. And Father, we thank you that your saving power wasn't used up when we called on the name of the Lord, but that you're still saving us. Our brother Jack just testified of your saving power even in our physical bodies. But you save us to the uttermost, and we're thankful for that tonight, that you are the God who saves. And if there's ever anything, if there's ever any time we need saving, you're the Savior. We thank you for that tonight. Hallelujah. Tonight, Father, as we approach the Word, we ask you to reveal yourself to us in your Word. Your Word reveals your nature. It reveals your heart. It reveals who you are. And it reveals who we are. And so we ask you to reveal the Word to us tonight. Make it alive within us. And that can't happen by any other means unless you do it. That's the only way. If you quicken us and make it alive to us, it's the only hope we have for seeing the Word for what it is. And so tonight, we just receive that from you. We ask you to do that, and we believe that you will. And we look to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, I did just get right before we get going, y'all go ahead and be seated. I did get an email from Neil, and it was kind of cute or kind of exciting. So, Neil, you want to... I can read it or you can tell it. So, okay.
Praise God. I don't know about you, but sometimes my boldness kind of goes away for a while if I don't focus on it. And you end up, let me talk, but not about you, but about what's happened with me. I ended up kind of distracted for quite a while with the things that God had some great times back in September, October. Some good things were happening, a lot of folks getting healed and saved. But distractions came. And confusion, and you know, the devil's not just going to let you sit there and have a field day without some opposition. Anyway, thank God, Gary called me one day, about a month ago, and I was kind of just discouraged at, you know, my just not making an effort. Seems like I was kind of like immobilized, and he just encouraged me, prayed with me, and got some stuff behind me, prayed some things out, and let him go, and sent some things away, and forgave other people and myself for this or that. And that was a wonderful thing, and I appreciate that very much, Gary. And that sort of opened me up to just start thinking again, new about, okay, who am I, what am I doing? So today, we've been reading a 640-page novel. It's a King Arthur legend with my sophomores, and it's pretty intense. We're doing about 40 pages every class, which is a lot. We're reading that at night. So last night I was reading, and there's this part where Sir Lancelot, at the end of the book, where he's had a lot of ups and downs, a lot of failures, a bunch of successes. He's the best knight in the world, but he's been thrown for some loops. He's been discouraged. He's sinned. He's hurt himself. He's a lot like us. He's a lot like me. And he always wanted, as a little boy, to be able to work miracles. He wanted to do one miracle. That's what the book says. And I asked my students who were going through today. I said, "Y'all ever wanted to do that?" And didn't get much response. But I said, "I did." And so. I didn't plan on doing this when I got on the way to school. I didn't plan on doing this when I was teaching that today and asking questions and whatnot, but it just seemed right at the time. I said, "Who's sick and hurt?" And that's my question. I say, "Who's sick or hurt?" And a bunch of hands went up. And I knew there were some, because I knew that some folks had been injured for a while, and I hadn't had the boldness to go talk to them about it. I had a little bit, but I hadn't just jumped on it and said, "Hey, you know, God's going to fix it right now." And so I just shared some scriptures with them, and some hands went up when I said who's sick and hurt. So I just shared the gospel. I told them, you know, I just did the blue card from memory, I guess. And one girl just jumped up, and she just said, "I'm ready. Like, I want to do it right now." I was, thank God for those people, don't you? I mean, thank God.
Sure.
You know, you're like trying to pull them out of the seats, and she's like, she just stood up. And everybody knew this girl had a bad knee because she had it operated on months ago. I mean, everybody knew this girl has been struggling to try out for the dance line and has had this problem or that problem, getting around, and they see her limping around. I mean, it was very obvious this girl has had these problems. Her mother's a paraprofessional at the school. She teaches, not in my class, but she teaches some other classes. And so she came right up, and I said, "Okay," I'd shared the gospel. I said, "Okay, here's what's going to happen." Or I asked her, what do you think is going to happen?" She said, "I'm not sure. I'm kind of nervous." I said, "Okay, let me tell you what's going to happen." So I just told her, "The pain's going to go. Your knee's going to be totally perfect. You're going to be able to do stuff you haven't done for months." I said that by faith, because you have to.
Yeah.
You have to. And I just, you know, and so we're just doing an object lesson in The Once and Future King by T.H. White, which is this King Arthur story. So I was trying to connect it to the standard. So, you know, got it. I can stretch it, you know. But so I just laid hands on her, and I said, "Okay, do what you couldn't do." And she pulled her knee all the way back up like a hurdler stretch. She couldn't do that before, and everybody knew she couldn't do it. She got down on her knees and knelt, and she said, I couldn't do this before. And I said, what would really, really hurt, and what are you like afraid to do? She said, run. I can't run. I said, yes, you can. Go run. So she ran. Thank God. And so the class just, people started getting out of their seats, and they were just like smiling, and just like, it was just this lightness. I mean, it was like the Spirit of God was there. And I had frankly been afraid to do this in this class because, you know, there are just some people I'm not sure I trust in that class. But it's not people we trust in, it's God we trust in. And I got him to cover, you know, he's going to cover all this. And I just encouraged him, and other folks, you know, the other people raised their hands, kind of shrank back a little bit, but I said, I'll be here after school. And one girl was kind of patrolling the hallway, one of the ones who said she wanted prayer. She was patrolling the hallway. I was talking to some of the students about work, and she kept on walking by the door, looking inside. She never came in, but
oh, wow.
We'll get to her. But anyway, she'll come around. But the word traveled relatively fast. Actually, Heather's, the child who was healed, her mother immediately came by and was just in tears. She just said, I just want to tell you, you rock. You're awesome. And she just started crying. And then I saw her again after school. I was late to my guitar lessons today because she just held me up. She just said, I can't let you go. I got to say thanks, and I got to do all these things. And, you know, they've had a lot of family issues there, and there's a lot of hurt, and there's a lot of distrust, and, you know, there's some challenges like we all face. And so I said, hey, this is God giving you a down payment on what he's going to do in your life and what he wants to do in your life. And, you know, he wants to show you up front. He loves you. He's got a plan. You don't have to figure it all out. Whatever's happened in the past, you know, Heather knows now, and you know now too, that, you know, God wants to get in your life. And he's showing you he loves you. He's showing you he's got a plan. He's showing you he can fix things. If he can fix this, he can fix a marriage, a parent-child relationship. He can fix emotional problems, depression, everything. And, you know, I'm not as afraid as I once was. I'm telling you, I mean, there were times years ago when I was just in utterly abject fear of what, okay, I did this at school, thank God. God helped me do this. God motivated me to do this, but I'm afraid of the consequences. And there's still some fear trying to get on me about it, but you can't let that stuff get a hold of you. You cannot do that. And, you know, Jesus was surrounded by people who wanted to kill him, and he walked right through them. And I have to think of that. I have to remind myself of that. And so do you, if we're going to do these kind of things. We have to step out and say, we just got to trust God. Frankly, I've been afraid to do that. That's part of what Gary helped me get through. I just like, okay, I've jumped off this cliff before, but I'm not sure I can do it again.
Yeah.
And, you know, even things we know and have done, sometimes we're loath to try it again because we just, you know, well, that was, I went through so much fire back then. I went through so much trouble. I went through so much anguish, and, you know, personal life was a challenge and stuff. Well, God is still God. And I don't know what's going to happen, but praise God. I'm believing that there's going to be open doors there. I believe that, I mean, the testimony's been good so far. Nothing bad has come back yet. One girl brought another girl who said, I don't believe it. I said, okay, you don't have to believe it. I said, and I just started sharing the word with her. I ministered to this other girl who came, she brought her friend, the Andrew ministry, you might say. Brought her friend, and the girl who was in my class who brought her friend was healed, and she was trying to convince her friend of it. I said, listen, just keep hearing her. She's a Christian, this girl who was kind of a looky-loo. She's looking in, who's this guy, you know? But I just try to keep their attention on Jesus loves them. He died on the cross for them. God raised him from the dead, and he's got a plan for your life. It's not me. I'm just an ambassador. I'm just some person that he uses just like he uses everybody else in the church. That's an important thing to keep in mind, too. But most churches, y'all, they don't have what we have, and they don't teach what we teach, and they don't believe like we believe. And there are a few who are and who do, thank God. But there are some, most of them don't. And so even most Christians are almost unreceptive in some ways to this message. But if you can demonstrate it, and if you do, and if you will, because you can, if you can just demonstrate it, that answers all the questions. They don't wonder about, does God love me anymore? They know. They can feel it. I mean, basically, Heather's mother said, whatever happened today in the class has totally changed the way she thinks about everything. I can just tell from 5 minutes of talking to her, she's not the same person she was. And I didn't pray with her for salvation or anything, but there's an open door there. And thank God. I mean, I believe it's going to open doors for other things, other people and whatnot. Who knows what kind of storms may come, but thank God we can walk right through them. Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah, last night Matt and I were on with the Christian television station here in town. Did any of y'all see us? A couple of y'all, hey. Me too. Just a little bit here and there. That's how I was when I was there. But anyway, we were on, and Dorothy Russell Spalding so graciously hosted us, and we talked about the I Give Life course, and anyway, showed some of the testimonies. We had more to show, but they had some technical difficulties. Other things were happening. So anyway, bless the Lord. It was what it was. And I was just going to say that, it was just interesting when you get on and you begin to talk about those things. There were people there in the studio that came after we went off the air in tears. People that are in church and been in church, been in spirit-filled churches, and were saying, I've never heard about this. I didn't know I could do this. I didn't know, and just were really moved by hearing it. I just know it's in people's hearts to do the works of Jesus. It's in people's hearts to help people. We want to be able to help people, not just give them a pat on the back, but actually be able to alleviate the suffering or bring peace or whatever it is. And it was just a real joy to be able to particularly share with this one woman that we actually can do something. And I think believers want to do what believers are supposed to be doing. Jeremy, you all dressed up, man. What's happening? Work? Is that how you look when you go to work every day? We need to come by and see you. Look at you. They must pay you big bucks if you dress that way, buddy. Wow. Give him one of those tithing challenge cards. Just kidding. Anyway, praise the Lord. Sorry, a little distracted. Anyway, Sunday morning, y'all were here. I spoke on Sunday, and that was me, yeah. And I shared some things, and thank you, by the way. Many, many people have said wonderful things, and Facebook wonderful things, and sent notes, and said things at the door, and all. Thank you so much for just loving on us and what you've said and what you've done. We appreciate that so much. But I wanted to take up with a scripture that I think I read it on Sunday. I'm not sure if I read it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. On Sunday, I shared from the scripture. This actually isn't in your notes because I just thought of this, Ian. So we're at Matthew 5, 44, sir. And I want to read this. I shared on Sunday of some things that have been happening in our lives, and I'm not going to go into those, but some trying times. As Neil was talking about some things, I was like, yeah, I know what you mean, buddy. But some trying things and people that, haven't been treating us as nicely as I wish that they had. And in Matthew 5:44, it says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you." Man, just even when I read these verses, I don't know about you, but when I read these verses, I don't like them. I'm just being honest with you. Okay, calm down. "Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." These are some tough words, Jesus. Yeah, dear Susie Judd is right. Yeah, I told you. On Sunday, I've never had read these words, and they so accurately depict what I'm dealing with. Being spitefully used, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And I talked about this on Sunday, and just told you, I know this is the Bible, and not my will, but thy will be done, and I'm obedient, but it's not that easy. I just love to say, and I did that, and praise the Lord, and I had a warm, fuzzy feeling, and it's just, glory. But it's not quite that way, just like it isn't for you. Come on. And so just doing that. And then, you've heard Matt in reference to some things that have been happening. He was talking the Sunday before about the Lord, about him needing to forgive. He was referring to the same situation, him needing to forgive. And he had been having a difficult time doing it. And so he had asked the Lord to help him. And he said he maybe wasn't 100% there, but he felt like he was about 93%. I feel like he's fudging a little bit. He said, 93, maybe you're doing better. Maybe you're up to 95 now. I don't know. But anyway, he's doing better than me. We know that. He's always doing better than me. But anyway, he is older than me, so he should be, shouldn't he? it's my one thing I hang on to. But anyway, it says here, Jesus gave us, and this is just one scripture of many scriptures. I mean, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Just that. Forget if they've done anything wrong to you. You know, if they've mistreated you. This is talking about some extreme circumstances. But let's just get back down to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, because the reality is no person wants to love anybody the way that we love ourselves. We want to be selfish. We want to put ourselves first. We want to me. Let's talk about me. Let's do something wonderful for me. We don't want to put other people first. And so many things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So many words that Jesus commands, so to speak, or, you know, things that he said for us to do that are just difficult to do. Do you ever feel like you don't measure up? You ever feel like you read something like this and you kind of struggle? And that was, for me, reading this is difficult because I know that what this is saying and what I'm feeling, they're not matching. Am I the only one that ever happens to? And just, you know, all kinds of things. You read in the scripture and you see what the scripture says, and then you look in your life and you go, oh my goodness. You know, wouldn't it be great if I'm just see everything and I got that. Oh, that's me. You know, but I suspect you're similar to me, that a lot of things you read and you're thinking, how? When? Who? Me? You know, these are some of the thoughts. And tonight I just want to encourage you. Really, let's just be honest. I want to encourage myself, and since you're here, it might encourage you too. How about that? I want to help you with some things. Over in Galatians chapter 4, I want to read a scripture to you. I'm going to read first in the New King James. And this is Paul writing, and, you know, I tell you, sometimes it's good just to sit down. We talk a lot about God's electric power company. That's what Matt calls Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. You know, it's just a few chapters there. Two of them are four chapters, two of them are six chapters. You can read, it's 20 chapters. You can read those pretty easily. You can read them in one sitting, or maybe two. It doesn't take you that long, but those are just some good words to just... You know, if you don't get stopped on one of them going, Lord, but just some good things to feed on. But Galatians chapter 4, Paul's writing, he says this, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. And I this is a verse I think about all the time. I think about it just in light of what we do as pastors, because I can really relate to this. That as a pastor or an overseer, someone, you know, or even as a parent, you could probably relate to this in that sense, or anyone that you've led to the Lord, you labor for people. You labor in witnessing to people. You labor in praying for people. And, you know, you minister to somebody. A lot of what Neil was talking about is his labor for the Lord in the lives of people. And you labor, and there's part of it. He's really, I think, talking about when he's laboring here in birth again, I think he's talking about prayer. He's laboring in prayer, and he's praying for them. And we know from all the other things that Paul wrote, he wrote in all the different, you know, things that we see of his writings, different epistles Paul wrote, he talks a lot about how he prayed and what he prayed, and he lists what he prayed. And I think that's what he's referring to here, about how he labored for them. And he labored for them that Christ would be formed in them. Now, he's not laboring that they would be saved, what we call being born again. He's laboring that Christ would be formed in them. And this word formed means to be shaped. It means to be molded. It's really, you could say this, that Christ would be, you know, molded in you, shaped in you, that he would be fabricated in you, that he would be formed in you. I think the Amplified reads it, until Christ is completely and permanently formed and molded and then fashioned or expressed within you. So there is, when we're born again, we are reborn on the inside. We become, you know, and on the inside, I mean our spirit, we become really a new creation. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we become a new creation. So we become a new person, but the expression of that new person takes time. Of course, in a moment we are reborn, just as a child is in a moment is born, but it takes a while for that child to become a full expression of who God has made that child to be. It takes a while to grow and to be formed into, like, you know, anybody who's seen a newborn baby, they don't even look human when they come out. Come on. They don't. They just look like little creatures. And then eventually there's some fills in. Some are real scrawny and some are real puffy. And finally they kind of start looking more human and, you know, might take a little while. And then they start growing hair and they start straightening out. And eventually they get teeth and they start something. Now, oh, this is a person. And then they can actually express something and talk. And you're like, oh, look at that. I mean, it's, to me, one of the greatest wonders of life is to see your baby become a person. You're like, wow, look at that. And I'm still amazed when I see my children that are almost all adults now, the older two. I hope they're adults. They're married and trying to get married. My goodness, what are they doing? But anyway, we need to rethink this. But anyway, you know, to see them and you think, that's a person and that person came out of me. Isn't that weird? You know, but something happened. There was a day that child was born, but now there's an expression of something of that, who that person is. And that's what Paul's talking about, is that when you're born again, you're of course changed on the inside, but you're not fully expressing who you are. And we're born again into Christ, and we are born again in Him. And that's who's in us, but we don't fully express Him the day we're born again. We start seeing some hints, but we don't see the full expression of Him, do we? And it takes a while for that, and come on, there's not one of us here who is fully expressing Him all the time, every day. And that's what I sense when I read some scriptures, like maybe this one. I sense who what the scripture's saying of who I am, and then I see me, and there's, oh, I don't know about y'all, but that great gulf between the two can be so frustrating. Am I the only person who ever has this? I'm just like, it can be frustrating, it can be maddening, it can be depressing. There's just a lot of, it can be, you know, you can feel so ashamed. There's just a lot of emotion that, I mean, it doesn't feel that good not to be expressing who you know you should be and who you want to, but some days you don't even really want to. But this is the reality of that process of Him being formed and shaped in us. And it is a process. But that's what Paul said. And Paul, meanwhile, he's dealing with these people that have been saved, but Christ isn't fully formed and shaped and molded and expressed through them. And he's praying. Yeah, help him, Jesus is right. We know what he prayed because we see other places where it talks about what he prayed. But now, turn over now, if you will, over to Philippians chapter 2, and I want to talk a little bit more about this. Again, encouraging me and some of you tonight, Philippians chapter 2. For me, this is, while it's encouraging, it's also comforting. And so before we get to the end, you're going to be very encouraged and very comforted in it. Because I'm going to tell you, not only are we disappointed in ourselves when we see what we should be or how what we should be expressing, and then we see the reality and that you know, difference is frustrating and disappointing. But I'm going to tell you, you know, the worst part of it is that the enemy, he camps right here. And he's constantly, because, you know, he is the accuser of the brethren. So he's constantly pointing out to you, oh, you're over here and you're a mess and you're this. And who do you think you are? You say you're a Christian or you say you're this. And look how you are. And he's always pointing out, oh, look at the difference. Am I the only one he ever does that to? Oh, and he just camps right there and just goes. And so some people, they just give up. They just turn and walk away from it all. And I don't mean that they lose their salvation, but they have little interest in it. Who wants to? But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter if you walk away or not. When you walk away, the enemy walks away with you. He's the one that's driving you away. People, I mean, you can't get away from it. You can't get away from the enemy. What people think they do when they walk away from the things of God, they think they're walking away from the problem, the thing that's making them feel bad. They're not walking away from it. They're walking into what's making them feel bad. They're walking into more trouble. Maybe they're masking their pain, but it doesn't matter. They're walking into... The only help is what we're going to talk about right here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. This is what he's telling him. I'm gone and... Here's what you should be doing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's talking about this. Salvation isn't something that just lasted for a moment, or it's not an event. Salvation and its working out in our lives is a process. It's not something you are saved in a moment. You are born again, but now we're starting this process and we're working out our own salvation. And I like how he said that. Not just your salvation, but your own salvation. It's very personal. The last several weeks back in our School for Life class that we've had in the Commons, the last, I guess, 4 weeks, different people that were in the class shared. I didn't share. We had different people get up and they shared. And the topic was, what have you learned about fighting the good fight of faith? Tell me, just people have gotten up and shared, from their own experience, what they've learned from the Bible, what they've learned from the Lord, whatever, and they've shared. And it's been so, I tell you, I've enjoyed it more than anyone has, because what I've heard is people that I've spent a lot of time investing in, and I was able to hear what they've gotten out of it. Now, certainly the only thing sown in them wasn't just what I put in them, but I had a little part in it. So it was really wonderful to hear what's coming out of people. And one thing that I discovered, in fact, Matt was in the class this past Sunday, and we were talking right after class, and he said, it's wonderful. I heard this. People have their own relationship with God. And I think out of everything, I love that the most, because I heard so many different expressions and so many people saying different things, but yet they were all saying the same thing. They were all in agreement, but they said it and expressed it in so many different ways, in ways that God, it's just crazy. God can talk to you and teach you from the same Bible that he teaches me. And he can, but he makes it to you plain in a way you can understand it, and he works in you and with you. It's not just how he works with me. It's so wonderful. And we can learn from each other and glean from each other. But I saw plainly in these last 4 Sundays, people have their own relationship with God. And I tell you, there's nothing greater I could wish for you than that you have your own relationship with God. And I think it was Cassine Murray that said this last Sunday. He said, I have to have my own faith. I can't depend on the pastor to have faith for me. I can't depend on other people to have faith for me. I have to have my own faith in God. And I thought, man, I'm so glad you got that, buddy. I wish every believer had that, that you have to have your own faith. And that's really what Paul's talking about here. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You have to learn to trust God, and you have to learn how to cooperate him in this process of Christ being formed in you and shaped in you and manifest in you and him being fashioned in you and you being able to express him. And then it goes on to say, which is good news, because if all he said was work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that just sort of leaves us high and dry. It's pretty much, here's what to do, now do it, you're on your own, buddy. But that's not what he said. He went on to say, thank goodness for this verse, for it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you. So we're to work out our own. But look, you're not on your own. You are working it out, and it is your own. But God, aren't you thankful? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, I want to read it in the Amplified. And it says this, therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestion, so now, not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more because I am absent, work out, now listen to this, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, self-distrust, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Verse 13, not in your own strength. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Isn't that wonderful? I tell you, that's a good verse. If you need a verse to meditate on, you need a verse to write on a card and put in your pocket and pull out during the day. If you need something that'll encourage you in your life, this is a good one, because it is God who is all the while doing this. Now, and go back up. Can you put up verse 12 again? I want to show you something. He said, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling. And I just, when I read this in the Amplified, it just hit me, the next words after that. It's kind of small up there. You might not can see it. But the next word after trembling is self-distrust. So when I read the word self-distrust, this is what it means to me. Don't trust in myself. Now see, here's where we miss it in Christianity. And here's where religion has camped and why religion has been such a failure. And why religion really has discouraged people and left a lot of people just in a big junk heap and don't even want anything to do with God. It's because they haven't told us to self-distrust. The emphasis has been on what you can do for yourself. The other day, one of my kids has taken a world religions class. And the other day in class, one of the Christians was explaining some things to people and quoted the scripture from the Bible that God helps those who help themselves. Except that's not a scripture. It's not in the Bible. I just thought that was funny, because they quoted it like you or me would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you know, Philippians. Philippians 4:13. Well, yeah, and God helps those who help themselves. You know, I don't know where that is, but I'm just saying that's part of this religious thinking and philosophy around Christianity that's developed, and it's not based on self-distrust. It is in me I trust. And see, here's what it is. Remember a moment ago I talked about, here's what God said, the standard he set, the things we see in the scripture that we kind of stagger at least I do sometimes. And then here's the reality of our lives. Well, self-distrust says, one thing for sure here, I'm not going to get me from here to here. It's not going to be my effort. He said to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, but he didn't mean I'm going to make this happen, because he went on and told me how it was going to happen. But see, that's what that's what trusting in yourself is. Well, let me say it this way. Trusting in yourself says, I'm the one that's got to make it over here. He saved me. And then he said, go for it. Make it happen. But that's not what he did. Self-distrust recognizes, I'm not going to be able. Any more than I could bridge the gap of from hell to heaven. We all know Jesus bridged that gap for us. There's no way we could get out of it. We were doomed to an eternity in hell, and there was no way out of it. But Jesus bridged that gap for us, and he made it possible for us to avoid hell and make it to heaven. Well, in that same way, he bridged this gap between who we seem to be and what he said we should be. And the only, how did we get out of hell? Whoa, exactly. That's my verse. How did we get out of hell? By grace through faith. And that's the answer for how we're going to get from over here to over here. By grace through faith. How am I going to get from being really hurt, really disappointed, despondent even, angry, mad, furious, enraged? How am I going to get from that to obeying Matthew 5:44? By grace through faith. And that not of myself. Do you understand? It's not going to be through myself. So the first thing I have to do is quit trusting in myself. And see, here's where religion lives. I got to do better. I just need to do better. I just need to give it the old college try. I need to, you know, just try it again. I need to just, you know, just take a deep breath and, you know, get it here and, all right, I'm going to do it. Have any of y'all ever done that? Am I the only one? Whether it's fulfilling something I'm supposed to do or not doing something I'm not supposed to do. Any of y'all ever done that? Oh, I'm not going to do it. This time I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Well, maybe just once. Come on. done. We're all very familiar. Whatever your temptation is, we're all familiar with that. But as long as it's about us and what we can do and what we are and what we aren't going to do, we are doomed to fail. We got to quit trusting in ourselves. We got to invest in this self-distrust. We got to quit trusting in ourselves to do it. And so we got to embrace what he said. It is God who's going to do this. It's not in our own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you. Okay, now let's read this passage I want to read over in Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, and you may not have that with you tonight. And if you do, read with me. If not, hopefully my man can make it happen up here. Colossians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 4. And we'll read a long bunch of verses then. He said this, I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. All right, let's just hold that right there. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. How did you accept Christ Jesus as your Lord? Neil? By grace through faith. We accepted him how? By grace. That means, yeah, by grace. That was God. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't do it ourselves, and God just gave it to us as a free gift through faith. And the Bible tells us that even the faith that we use to trust God with, that we believe God, that itself was a gift. It's a gift of God that comes from hearing the word. So we weren't responsible for either part of it. Just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, that's how we did it, by grace through faith. In that same way, you must continue to follow him. How is he going to be formed in you? By grace through faith. How is it we're going to go from over here, who we seem to be today, to over here, who he's made us to be, who he's called us to be? We're going to do it by faith. We're going to do it by grace through faith in the same way. Do you see that? I mean, it's all through the epistles. If you read it, he refers to this over and over. I'm just reading you several places here. And he says, this is verse 7, let your roots grow down into him. So this is kind of how the process will work. Your roots are going to grow down. So we should start growing in him. Your roots should grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. See, it's a process. You don't put down roots in a day. And he says, and let your lives be built on him. You don't build a life or a house or anything else that's of great value. You don't build it in a day. This is a process. Then your faith will grow strong. Well, that's good. We need it to grow strong because it's by this faith, you know, it's through this faith that we're going to be able to express him and to be this over here that he's telling us to be. Okay? So then your faith will be strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. And like I said, there are so many philosophies, and there's so much that centers in on you've got to do better. You've got to make this happen. Here are 17 strategies for how you can make it happen. Here's a list. Read this book and then follow it up with this one. And if you'll follow all these steps, then you're going to be able to make this happen. And it's all dependent on us. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. And if we can just try harder, and if I can just get Eddie to help me and Gary to help him to help me, we maybe can get this done. But the emphasis and the focus is in the wrong place. And that's high-sounding nonsense. He spends the whole book of Galatians really talking about this, how the emphasis is all just on the wrong thing. We're just real focused on the flesh. Anyway, for in Christ, here's great, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Here's where it's going to happen. That word complete means finished out, matured, you know, fully formed, expressed, fashioned, fully, you know, fully manifested. That's what it means. It comes through our union with Christ. That's the only way it's going to happen in our lives. And I tell you, there have been times in my life, and I bet if you were honest, you would admit there's times in your life. It's almost like I have done things or have attempted to do things to make myself measure up to what he said, and it had nothing to do with him. It was like I made a list, or I had this plan, and it's going to happen this way, or maybe somebody talked me into something, and it's, if I put forth my effort, this is going to happen. If I can just put forth enough effort on my part, then I can make this happen. You know, like I just need to try harder to forgive. You know, I just need to, it just, okay, well, Matt did it. Matt, he's telling me he's forgiven, and I got to do it. I can't let him outdo me. I mean, I do have enough competition in me that I don't really want him to outdo me. But see, even just that thought, outdo me, it's the same God who's working in him that he's in union with that's the one working in me that I'm in union with. So it's not through my self-effort. I tell you this one thing, if I just want to remind us about this tonight. This will just free us in our lives. Because it's just so much self-effort, so much pressure, and we become control freaks. We get all over everybody else. We're mad at everybody else. We're mad at ourselves. We're so hard on ourselves. Any of y'all ever been hard on yourself? Well, you haven't, but the rest of us have. Okay. Some people need to be harder on themselves. I'm just teasing. But anyway, just a little bit. No, just kidding. But you know what I mean when I say being hard on yourself. You know, I don't know if I read this or heard this somewhere. Somebody was talking about people that are very critical of others. That if we could get inside their head and hear the voices that they're hearing, they are much more critical of themselves than they are of others. When you meet somebody that's very critical, you don't recognize what you're just hearing is the overflow of their own self-criticism. You know, and it sounds just like they're critical of everybody else, but they're just really hard on themselves. Well, we can be, and I tell you, some Christians can be the best at this because we spiritualize it. We take scriptures and we beat ourselves up with scriptures. And that's not the intention of the scripture, to beat yourself up with it. The scripture should lift you up and empower you, not crush you down and beat you, you know, make you feel bad, bludgeon you. It does that to the enemy, not to you. It's supposed to be life-giving to you. But we are, so you also are complete through your union with Christ. Praise the Lord. We are complete because of our union with Christ. I'm going to keep reading. Verse 11. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And that's the same way that we trusted him and we got the new life is the way we'll continue with the new life. Now, let's go over and read the verse that Neil referenced a moment ago, Ephesians chapter 2. I tell you, it's all over these verses. This is really what Paul's trying to communicate so much, is not just that we're saved, but the working out of our salvation, everything that we walk in this newness of life in Christ, every time if we ever hope to manifest anything of him in our lives, it will not be through our own self-effort. It will not be because we try harder or we're condemning ourselves or we feel so bad that we have to. It doesn't come from that. It comes from one thing. It comes from trusting in him. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, Amplified, for it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves. It's not of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. Now here's some good news. We got saved through a gift, and the full process of salvation is carried out in our lives by that same gift. It's not that we get saved and now we're in this place of making it happen, striving. You get saved, God gave you a little, you know, he gave you a little up front here, a little juice up front to get you going, but now it's up to you to eke it out. Try to make it happen. No, it's that same power working in us. That same power that saved us is the same power that is saving us. He's saving us. And then it's not of works. Not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do. So no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. So do you understand? I'm gonna quit reading because we're about to wrap it up here. But do you get the gist of it here tonight? We're saved by faith, but the process continues by faith. Now, here's the critical part. How does faith work? Well, faith comes by hearing. So we need to know what the Bible says, but that's what gives us faith. So it's not just sit here and do nothing. The process isn't, you know, I'm just going to sit here and just let God do it all. That's not because you didn't get saved that way. You didn't get saved just by sitting there. God wants me saved, He'll save me. If God wants me to live a holy life, He'll make me live a holy life. If God wants me, you know, over here, He'll do it. No, that's not how we got saved. How did we get saved? We heard what God said. We heard what He offered. We heard what He put forth. And we trusted in it and we took a step. We opened our mouths and said something. We confessed Him as Lord. We trusted. We actually put our trust in Him. Jesus, I trust You as my Savior, didn't we? Well, it's that same thing. We don't just sit here and do nothing. But when we see what's set here before us, we actively pursue it with our faith. And so that's what we actually do. We take a verse like Matthew 5:44, where He tells us, you know, pray for those who spitefully use you and you know, do good to them and bless them. And I'm looking at that going, well, that ain't going to be happening. So I could just sit here all day and go, well, that ain't going to be happening. Or I could kind of take the attitude, well, God, You can do it. Do it, God. Make me, you know, make me pray for Him. Make me bless Him. Make me want to do it, you know, and just sit and wait. I mean, there's a real appeal in those words, waiting on the Lord. Doodly doodly. And meanwhile, you know, I'm going to be on my phone while I'm waiting. I got this new game, this new four pictures. Yeah, I finished that. I went through every level. I got the update, went through that. Still waiting. If y'all have any other good apps I can, you know, plow through while I'm waiting, let me know. But that's not what it is. Here's what it is. Honestly, I did. I plowed through them all while I was waiting. But here's what it is. I won't even go through what else I plowed through. But anyway, here's the deal. I see what He said, and I step out in faith, right. Just like I did. I step out in faith. We always have to give God something to work with. That's our faith. We do something in action, so we open our mouths to pray. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to open my mouth to pray. So I told you on Sunday I'd gotten so far as, well, I can pray in the Spirit for Him. At least I'm intending to pray for Him. I don't know. He's the one that's forming the words. I don't know if I'm praying with Him or not, but I'm calling it praying in the Spirit for Him. You know, but then once you get going, then that's when He begins to work in you. And you start seeing something else. You give Him something to work with. Whatever it is, you have to give Him something to work with. So you can't take it all the way, and He's not depending on you to take it all the way. But you got to start. You don't just sit there and wait for Him to strike. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying just strike out of heaven, but you are depending on Him to make it happen. You're depending on Him to carry you through. You're depending on Him to... You start out. It's like the woman, no different than the woman that was in the wheelchair that Jeremy told about last Wednesday night, who hadn't walked in a year and a half, but she started to get up. And that's what happens. When you start to get up, you do what it is you can do, and the power of God comes on you. It works that way with everything, whether it's overcoming a temptation, whatever it is, if it's stepping out to obey something that you just don't have it in you to obey, whatever it is, you step out, and the power of God, you step out through faith, and that grace hits you, and whoop, then you can do it. That was good. So let's stand up. Pray. Praise God. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much that it's not on us to make it happen. You're working in us. And we just in this moment before we dismiss, we just take this moment, whatever it is in our lives where we see that difference, that disparity between where we see that we are and where you've called us to be. Father, we're trusting in you to bridge that gap. But we're going to do what we know to do, which is we're going to give you something to work with. Tonight, we put our trust in you. I'm trusting in you to help me. Trusting in you, Father, to help me with Matthew 5:44. I'm doing my part. I'm opening my mouth and giving you some words to work with. But you are working in me and all of us. And whatever it is, whether it's resisting temptation, whether it's walking in love, whatever it is that we're dealing with, we're giving you something to work with. But we thank you tonight for the grace of God. The grace of God that enables us to do what we could never do ourselves. And we grab hold of that grace tonight. It's for us. There's plenty of it. It's available to us. And we grab hold of it and we say, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, who graces us. Hallelujah, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good night.